All right, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Begin our reading at verse 1. And while they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees stood over them. The word for, we translated stood over, pestison, means that they came in on the scene. You remember, they're out on Solomon's porch. Peter is giving the message. And they came out and just stood over them. Broke in on the scene. While being distressed or annoyed, on account of that, they were teaching the people, and they were announcing in Jesus the resurrection which is from out of the dead. And they placed their hands on them and placed them into custody for the next day, for it was already evening. And many of the ones who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men, not of the people, but the number of the men became about 5,000. That's very important, the literal reading here. Men became 5,000. 5,000 were not saved at this time. There were 3,000 before. Now it became 5,000. So that means that 2,000 were saved this time. Now it happened upon the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together into Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, this is not the apostle John, but probably the relatives of Annas. There's John and Alexander, and as many as were from out of the family of the high priest. And when they placed them in the middle, they were inquiring, quote, "In what power or in what name did you yourselves do this?" Then Peter, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and notice it's not with the Holy Spirit, but of the Holy Spirit, taking the genitive case showing possession, that's very important. He said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we ourselves are being examined today over a good work of this sick man, that is, in what," meaning name, "this one has been healed," and notice it's a perfect tense of sozo that has to do with salvation, "let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you yourselves crucified, whom God raised from out of the dead, in this name, this man has been standing before you whole. This is the stone," this being Jesus, "this is the stone which has been rejected by you, the ones who are building, the one who has become for a head of the corner. And salvation is not in any other, for neither is there any other name under heaven which has been given amongst men in which it is necessary that we should be saved." In chapter 3, remember, Peter and John was going into the temple gate area, and there was a man who was placed there every day, sitting at the gate, who was lame, asking for alms. And when Peter looks at him, he says, "Look towards us," and he expecting to receive some alms from them, looked at them, and Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And Peter lifted him up, and he received strength in his ankle bones and in his feet. And he stood upon his feet. And as Peter and John went into the temple, the man was holding on to them and was walking and leaping and praising God. And as they were walking through the temple area, the people began to recognize that this was the man that was sitting out there asking for alms. And in chapter 4, verse 22, it tells us that this man was over 40 years of age. So he had been out there many years, and all the people were very familiar with him. And so he was walking and leaping and praising God and holding on to Peter and John as they were walking, and they went out to the Solomon's porch, which obviously held a lot of people. If at least 2,000 men came to know the Lord based on this latest message, many people, and it would draw attention, especially of the religious leaders. And Peter shared with them that, first of all, he was saying, don't look to us as though it's in our power or it's in our godliness that anything happened here. But rather, Jesus Christ, God has manifested and has glorified His Son Jesus, whom you crucified and whom God raised up from the dead. But in verse 19, He says, you repent. Make a decision for change, to change the direction of your life, and be converted. That is, make a decision based on the fact that you know and realize and you're receiving the Lord for the purpose of changing that direction of your life. Be converted. Go in the other direction, a different direction that you're going. And so they did, and they were saved at that time. But now it says, chapter 4, verse 1, tells us that while they were speaking, so Peter was continuing to speak, John was with him, probably talking to a different group after Peter's message, but while they continued to speak to the crowd, look who came in on them, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, those who were the religious leaders in the temple area. The captain of the temple, the commander of the temple, would be also a priest. And there were a set of priests that were used as officers that governed the activity going on in the temple area. So these were the priests who were ministering in the temple area, the priests who were the officers, like police officers, of the temple area, and the Sadducees. And it's interesting about the Sadducees because we know in chapter 23, verse 8 of Acts, that we are told that they don't believe in the resurrection or spirits, afterlife, any of these things. And so the Sadducees, who made up most of the priesthood and most of the leaders within the temple, they converge, literally converge, on Peter and John with a couple of thousand people at least out on this porch area and in surrounding areas listening to this. And they were distressed. They stood over them being distressed. The present participle shows, it's also the word used in Greek for to be annoyed. The present participle shows that they were now in a state or a condition of continually being distressed and annoyed because of two things. Notice what verse 2 tells us. Because they were teaching and they were announcing in Jesus the resurrection from out of the dead. So those two things. They were teaching the people and they were announcing to them about the resurrection of the dead. Now that's not a problem. The resurrection of the dead is not a problem amongst Jewish people. For the most part, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. Remember in John chapter 11, as Jesus was speaking to Martha and said that Lazarus will be raised up in the last days and or will be raised up. And she says, well, we know he'll be raised up in the last days. So she was quoting a belief that they had from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, that there would be a resurrection from the dead. The problem is not in preaching just the resurrection from the dead, but in Jesus they preached the resurrection of the dead. So they were teaching the people. Not only were they announcing that the Jesus whom they crucified, God raised up, But for all of those in Jesus, they will be raised up in His resurrection. Now we have a problem. We have a twofold problem. If you're not in Jesus, you don't get raised in Jesus. You get raised up to a different direction. But they're also teaching it in Jesus Christ, Him as a person. That's the one they tried to get rid of by crucifying Him and getting rid of Him. Now they're teaching the people that everybody in Jesus Christ gets raised because He has been raised. God has raised Him up. And they were continually annoyed and continually distressed over this, especially in the fact that all these people were now being influenced by this teaching and by this preaching in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. So they placed their hands on them and put them into custody for the next day because it was already night. So putting them in custody, in verse 4, finishing out this first section in Acts chapter 4, while they're in custody, Luke takes the time to tell us about the end results of Peter's message in chapter 3, his second message, that many who had heard the word, this is going to be influenced over and over again, emphasized, influence us with the fact that when the word of God is preached, it's God's ordained way to minister to the hearts of people and draw the hearts of people to Christ. We will see later on in the book of Acts that as the word of God increased, so did the body of Christ. The more the word of God is preached and the more it's taught, the more the body of Christ increases, the more people get saved, and the more believers grow in Christ, which is why Satan has the church today getting away from the word. People would rather go for the atmosphere and for the programs, not for the word of God. And so many believed who had heard the word, and the number of men, that is besides women and children, but they counted the heads of the household as one, became 5,000. It was 3,000 before, and now it became 5,000, which means there was an addition of 2,000 since his first day sermon back in chapter 2. So now they've been held in custody overnight, so that the next day, verse 5 tells us, the rulers and the elders and the scribes of the people came into Jerusalem, along with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the high priest's family. They came into Jerusalem to hold this, what we would call a preliminary hearing, to hear what has been going on. Interesting, because the Jews are under Roman control. But the Roman government, though they ruled over the Jews, they still allowed the Jews to govern them their own selves within certain things. For instance, anything that had to do with the temple police, the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin, which is who these people are, the rulers and elders and scribes made up the Sanhedrin, 71 people that gathered together to hear and govern both civil and religious matters amongst the Jews. They came to Jerusalem and all of the high priest's family. And when they stood them in the middle, they brought them in now, they were in custody, and they took them out and put them in the middle of them. And by the way, they sat in a circular building, and the Sanhedrin would sit in a horseshoe shape so that they could see one another. And they put them literally in the middle. And all the onlookers could sit in the other part of the circle. So they were literally in the middle, so everybody could look down on them and to see them. And so They were continually inquiring. That's an imperfect tense in verse 7. That after having stood them in the middle, they were continually inquiring two things. First of all, in what power did you do this? Secondly, in what name did you do this? So that's what they're being questioned of. And it's because of the power that's associated with the name. What name are you using here? Because they heard that they were preaching the resurrection in Jesus. That's a problem. So they asked them, in what power and in what name have you done this? And when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, we saw this phrase back in chapter 2, verse 4. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in different languages and amongst the people. Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit. We will see this phrase several times throughout the book of Acts. The word filled comes from the root word pimplemi, that literally means to have your inner faculties occupied or taken over. And notice that the object of this verb is in the genitive case. And the genitive case expresses what? Possession. So literally, when he was filled of the Holy Spirit, that is, he was possessed by the Holy Spirit. That impresses me because he didn't set out to give a message or to assert himself in a testimony way and ask God to bless it. He was literally possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, as Luke presents it, it doesn't mean that at one time the Holy Spirit or His influence leaks out and you have to be refilled. Some people have this fixed in their head that if you have to be continually filled, then it leaks out somewhere because you have to keep filling it up like a cup or a bucket. So they are encouraged to keep coming to church and keep getting filled, because as the week wears on, there's a hole in your bucket, in your bucket, in your bucket, you know. But literally, the Greek expression tells us that the Holy Spirit is always in the life of the believer. Always. And there are times when the Holy Spirit literally takes you over to either speak and or do through you what God wants to do. And it has absolutely nothing to do with your plans. There's no formula to make it happen. The emphasis here is that these now are, as Peter's message would relay to us, that these are just ordinary people now who are saved, who have the realization of their frailties and weaknesses. They realize that if anything is done in their life for and by the Lord, it's got to be Him, because I spent 3 years failing when Jesus was here in the flesh. And they attribute everything to be of Christ. They just went about their daily business, and whenever God wanted to do something and or say something, the Holy Spirit literally possessed them. It's just the opposite of demon possession. You're Holy Spirit possessed. God uses a person's personality, vocabulary, but the actual person or spirit behind the action or speaking is the Holy Spirit. I'm fascinated with that. Because as I've told you the last couple of weeks, these texts actually present to us what happened in the early church. There's no committees. You can't vote and make human plans to do God's work for Him. You can't. And it's why today God has drawn His Spirit back from the church, not from individuals, but from his working as he's doing here in Acts chapter 4. Because we have decided that in our efforts, we're going to do God's work for him. And this text tells us that they just went about their business, and Peter had no sermon plan for when they went to the temple. They had no plans that this man was going to be healed. They definitely had no plans for the priests and the Levites and the people of the temple in charge of the temple that they were going to take them and put them into custody. But yet this is the very thing that Jesus told them was going to happen. You're going to be brought before the magistrates, before the leaders. And when that happens, don't plan what you're going to say, because it will not be you who speaks, but it'll be the Father speaking through you. No plans. Just go. This is the work of the early church, but there's a catch to it. Wouldn't you know it? There's always a catch to it. And people today are not being told the catch either. The catch is that when the Holy Spirit works through your life, people are going to be saved, people are going to be ministered to, but Satan's also going to bring persecution. It all goes together. So if you hear somebody up front saying, "We want revival, we want the Holy Spirit to come and minister through us like the early church," you either have to accept it all or you better get up and start running. When they say revival, they mean they want to see thousands of people saved and the Holy Spirit really move and everybody feeling good. In the early church, there was a message. In Acts chapter 2, there was a message in the temple after the healing of the man, and there will continue to be miracles, but it'll be in the midst of persecution. Here's where the persecution begins. So it wasn't all happy days, happy revival days. We don't know what we're asking for when we ask for God's Spirit to move in a mighty way like He did in the early church. Because we can't handle the persecution. We can't handle the difficulty. So they stood them in the midst and said, "In what power and in what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled of the Holy Spirit, possessed by Him, his inner faculties, and the Holy Spirit will do this in every believer whenever God wants to say something or do something. His Spirit will literally take you over from the inside. He says, "If we are being examined today for the good work done in this sick man, let it be known to you and to all of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," now notice the indictment, verse 10, "whom you yourselves crucified." This is no way to talk to people who are holding you and you want to get out. You understand what I'm saying? People who are in prison want to get out. They say what people want to hear. But they were very bold. "That in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you yourselves crucified." They were the very leaders who were leading the charge to have Jesus crucified. "Whom God raised," another indictment. You killed him, but God raised him up. So there, he's pointing to the fact that they're guilty of killing Jesus, but also of doing that which is opposite of God's work. God raised him up and you killed him. Opposites. "In this one's name," notice the identification. Obviously, the theme here is, because they said in what power and it went in what name, the theme here is the name. "That in this one's name," who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. "This man has been standing before you whole." Hugies means sound, physically and spiritually. And as I pointed out to you, the word for healing for this man, as we will see, is the word for salvation. This man was made whole, inside, spiritually and physically. And here's this man. It's not just the message. This man is going to be the cornerstone to this whole message, because they can argue with Peter, but you can't argue with the results, the fruit of what happened. This man, everybody knows, and he was lame. And he's been healed. Healed by whom and in what name? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, Jesus Christ is associated with the healing, and even, as we'll see as we progress through chapter 4, even the leaders cannot deny that this man got healed. Now they're fit to be tied, because the miracle was signs following the message and proving the message to be true. The second part of his message begins at verse 11, in verses 11 and 12. He says, "This one is the stone," meaning Jesus Christ of Nazareth. "This one is the stone who has been rejected by you, the ones who are the builders. And he became for the head of the corner." He's making reference to Psalm 118, verse 22. In the Septuagint, it's Psalm 117, verse 22. There's a one chapter difference. Yes?
How can we use this word for stone is different than
ace?
Lithos?
Lithos is the word, normal word for stone. Petra is different. This is a round pebble versus Petra being the foundation stone. Petros is a part of the foundation stone. Lithos is a small stone, much like a marble type thing. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, in this letter, also quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, having left all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envying and all blasphemy or slander, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk which feeds the reasoning processes, in order that in it you might grow. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is useful," which is basically the literal translation there, "to whom coming as a living stone, on the one hand has been rejected by men, but on the other hand has been with God," or alongside of God, "is elect and precious. And you yourselves, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices well-pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. On account of which also it is contained in the Scriptures, 'Behold, I place in Zion a cornerstone, elect and precious.'" Let me turn my page. "And the one who believes upon him shall not be ashamed. Therefore, to you, to the ones who are believing, he is precious. But to the ones who are being disobedient," literally, to the ones who are rejecting the persuasion, "he has become a stone who has been rejected by the ones who are building. This one has become for the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock," and there's Petra, of offense. So he's both a lithos as well as a Petra. Now, Petra is your foundation stone. The cornerstone is a stone that's placed in the building. And what it's being used as is the foundation gets laid, and then a stone is put in the corner upon which all the rest of the building is built on. So that's how they made their buildings. They built it off of a cornerstone and built the rest of the building with that as their plumb line, so to speak. What Peter is presenting here is that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, according to Psalm 118, verse 22. And the builders are the Jewish people. They're the ones who are supposed to be being used by God, that when Messiah comes, lays the foundation of Jesus Christ, places him as the cornerstone, and they are to be involved in the building process, and the rest of the stones in the building are the believers. We are those stones. We're the living stones, and we're coming to Christ also as stones. But he is the stone of stumbling and the rock, the Petra of offense. So he's both a foundation stone, which people are offended at, and he is the cornerstone that people trip over. The builders, and getting back to our quote here in the book of Acts, is that now Peter is saying from Psalm 118, verse 22, that you are the builders. You're the one that's in the building process. You are God's chosen people. You're the leaders. And the cornerstone has come, and you have rejected him. He took the stone, threw it out. Rejected it, just like a construction worker would reject materials, putting it into his building. They rejected him. But he has become for the head of the corner. Rejected by you, but still has become the head of the corner. Now verse 12 tells us of Acts chapter 4, and salvation is not in anyone other. For, giving the reason, for there is no other name. The word other here means different. There is no different name under heaven which has been given amongst men in which it is necessary that we should be saved. That's a powerful verse, not only for their day, but for our day as well. We've got the ecumenical movement today. We call him Jesus. You call him Allah. There are different names for the gods of the various religions. But everybody says, the ecumenical movement says, one person calls him one name, but we call him Jesus. But we're all serving the same God. In fact, I was appalled when I saw an interview, which I had never seen before. I thought I had seen them all, that Billy Graham was on. And in fact, I want to get a copy of it. But they were asking him about how he associates with the Muslims and the Buddhists at all. He says, we all serve the same God. We just call him by different names. And he says, even the Muslims, if they believe in God, they're my brother. That's terrible. That's not true. There's only one name. If you don't want to call it a person, there's only one name through which and by which God has revealed himself, and that is Jesus Christ. Not through Allah. Muhammad is not one of his prophets. Buddha is not one of his teachers. The only one. Salvation is not in any other person. Interesting, allos of the same. There's no same, there's no different forms of Jesus and different Jesuses or even different names. Now that's very pointed for our day, and was just as pointed for Peter's day, because what he's saying is there's only one name under heaven given amongst men that you can be saved by, and if you don't come by way of Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. And you're talking to the religious leaders of the Jewish nation. They were distressed before, but now we will see they've become incensed. As verse 13 tells us, they marveled over what was said and took counsel as to what to do with these people. The message of the gospel is narrow, and there's only one way to come, through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." That's not just for the Christians. It's for everybody, Jew and Gentile. The religious Christians, the religious Muslims, the religious Buddhists, all religions of the world still must come by way of Jesus Christ to be saved. But we don't want to be divisive. But that's what the Bible does. The Bible makes divisions. It's the way it is. So in what name or in what power did you do this? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In this name, this man stands before you whole. And by the way, you've rejected the cornerstone of Psalm 118, verse 22. But I want to let you know, there's no other way to be saved other than through the one that you've rejected. Very powerful. Unfortunately, with this message, people won't be saved. But that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when Paul says his gospel is life to those who are living and death to those who are dying. That's what it's supposed to do. People who have a heart to reject Christ are supposed to reject Him. That rejection, that disobedience is supposed to come out and be expressed at the hearing of the gospel. And those who have a heart for Christ, that belief and that drawing to the Lord is supposed to be expressed through the hearing of the gospel. See, but we don't want people to be offended. We don't want people to say, "I'm not going back there. The Word of God convicts me. I don't like hearing the Word." That's what it's supposed to do. Some very interesting scriptures, not just about the council that's going to meet to decide what to do with them, but the actual evaluation of Peter and John and the others by this council. It's very interesting. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time in Your Word when we can study of Your working through Your people, what it's like, what it's all about, what it's like to represent You, and the fact that in order for something to be a work of You, that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we have received Christ, we do have the Holy Spirit, but there are times when He takes us over and speaks through us and moves through us in a way that we did not plan, nor do we have control over. We pray that You'd help us by Your Spirit to learn to depend on You and to trust You, and to realize that it is not our power and is not our godliness that dictates the moving of Your Spirit, but teach us to be solely dependent upon You, not only for the sustenance of our life, but to be used by You to minister and reach others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.